Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the 6th chapter of Romans. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. And the subject of this passage is going to be present yourselves to God. As you know, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with an objection starting in chapter 6, verse 1. And the objection is, Paul, if we're saved by grace, and if wherever sin increases, grace abounds all the more, then why shouldn't we just continue in sin that grace might increase? So every objection to the gospel that allows any antinomian idea of the Christian life, that now that I'm saved and eternally saved, that I can live however I want to, Paul now puts in the crosshairs and he begins to shoot down any kind of thought that the believer can live in sin. So what we have seen is the first 10 verses, he laid forth some biblical facts that every Christian needs to understand about themselves. In verse 11, he presented the principle of considering by faith that those facts are true for you individually. And then this morning, we'll deal with the third principle, and that is, in light of the first two, now we present ourselves to God. So let me begin reading in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, down through verse 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, let's review again just briefly where Paul has brought us, so that we can launch into these three verses, understanding again what he wants us to consider. Again, the first 10 verses, by way of introduction, presented to us the principle of knowledge, that Christians need to know something about themselves. And what he tells us is that we have been baptized into Christ, that we have been baptized into union with Jesus Christ, so that now we have been united with Christ both in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now the reason why that is true is because Christ died as our substitute. He was our covenant representative. He took our place on the cross. So what happened to Christ as our substitute, in effect, happened to us. So when Christ died on the cross as our substitute, in effect, in the eyes of God, you died on the cross. And when Jesus bore the penalty of our sins, you bore the penalty of your sins through your substitute on the cross. And when Christ bodily rose from the dead and conquered death and sin, you rose from the dead through your surety, through your substitute, that is Jesus Christ. Because we have been united with Christ in baptism, these are biblical facts about every single believer. Therefore, we are dead to sin and alive to God because of our union with Jesus Christ. That's the first 10 verses. In verse 11, Paul then brought in the second principle. Not only is the principle of knowledge there, but also the principle of considering by faith these facts are true for you. So he says, even so, in verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How many of y'all this week took the lesson from last week and applied it to some temptation or some wrestling with sin. Did anybody apply the Word of God? Did anybody become doers of the Word of God? Last week we talked about the importance that whenever you're facing a temptation, that the Apostle Paul tells us at that point, consider yourself, remind yourself, exhort yourself of these biblical facts. I am dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Did anybody do that this week and see the power of God's truth released in your life to break the temptation over your sin? I hope many of y'all experienced that. Because that's how you apply it. We want to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. But that was the second principle. We must, by faith, consider these facts about us to be absolutely true, so that in the moment of temptation, we stand firm in the truth of the gospel, that now in Christ Jesus, I am dead to sin and alive to God. And oftentimes, just the bringing in of the truth of God about who you are and what you are spiritually in Christ will just release you from that temptation. But that in and of itself is not the whole picture. Because now Paul brings us to the third step of sanctification. The third step of why we cannot continue to live in sin. And this is the means. The means of growing in sanctification, the means by which we do not continue to live in sin, is knowledge, consideration by faith, and now thirdly, presenting yourselves. And in this passage, we have a negative and a positive. We do not present ourselves to sin. Positively, we do present ourselves to God. Okay, let's start in on this again in verse 12. Notice verse 12 begins with the word therefore. And the word therefore is obviously telling us that now based on the first 11 verses of this chapter, based upon the facts that are true of you baptized into Christ, based on this application of considering yourselves to be dead to sin, therefore, I want you to do something with all of this information. The therefore now is presenting to us the practical application based on the first 11 verses. You see, Paul never wants us just to know doctrine only. Paul never just teaches doctrine only. He teaches doctrine, and then he teaches you how to live out that doctrine in your life. And that's exactly what he's doing here. You see, there's two extremes that we need to avoid. One of them is that we have a fascination just with truth, and then it becomes kind of an intellectual game for us, just an academic affair. That's one extreme. The other extreme is we don't care about doctrine. All we want to do is to know how to live the Christian life and stay on the practicality of things. But Paul never did either of those extremes. He taught doctrine, but then he began to work it out. So now you know how that truth should be lived out. You see, doctrine is like a garment. It's designed to be worn, not just hung up in the closet of our minds. And so now that he's given us the doctrine in the first 11 verses, in verse 12, now it's therefore do this. Now it's a time to act on the facts that he's been given to us. Remember, Christ said that if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, that's great. You need to start there. You need to know these things. But you are blessed if you do them. So that hearing the Word and not doing the Word will cripple you spiritually. It'll make us airheads where we're just full of truth, but it never gets down into our life. So therefore, don't present yourselves this way. Several things in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. Letter A on your outline. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's what he says in verse 12. Now, the mortal body here, if you read the commentaries, they'll kind of tweak this in different ways, exactly what the mortal body refers to. Literally, it's the body subject to death. And so he's saying, basically, don't let sin reign in your physical bodies. But that phrase in and of itself, I think, needs to be expanded a little bit more. And I think what the Apostle Paul means by mortal body here probably is that it encompasses our whole life in this body on this earth. I don't think he's saying that we sin just in this body. I think our soul is involved and everything else. But he's saying, do not, from a negative perspective, based on the facts that I've taught you, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Our mortal bodies, our bodies certainly subject to sin. They are subject to corruption. They are subject to all kinds of temptations and evils. And one day we look forward to a body that will not be mortal, but it will be immortal. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul says that we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. But now we wrestle with Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this, from the body of this death? So that our body, our life on earth now, our life in this physical realm, is still subject to sin. And so Paul tells us, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign in your life. Resist it. Don't do it. This is what I want you to do. Don't let sin reign in you. Now, there's several things we can learn from this. Number one is that sin, in fact, wants to reign in you, and it wants to be your king again. Remember what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Because even though we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, even though the Holy Spirit indwells in us, sin still wants to reign in your life and be your king. Sin is like a lion. And it's true, it's been caged up to a degree in our life. But if you get too close to that cage, that lion has some awfully long arms with long claws, and you'd be amazed at the damage that he can do to you. What was it, a couple months ago when the woman at the zoo got too close to the tapir? You remember reading that in the paper? And that tapir just attacked her arm and mangled her arm because she got too close to it. The same thing, brethren, can happen to us. Sin still wants to reign. Still wants to devour you. Still wants to control you. And Paul says, don't let it. Thank God that sin is no longer king in our life. It has been demoted to an evil power still. Powerful still, but no longer the one in charge. It can be viewed as an ever-present magistrate of malice or a counselor of corruption that still lives within us. It has lost its dominating power, but it has not lost all of its power. Sin still wants to reign within you. You say, well, how is that? Because back up in verse 6, we are told that the old self was crucified in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. How is it that sin still wants to reign when I thought the old man is dead? And I'm not a slave of sin. Why do I still have to worry about this? Well, even though the old man is dead, the old self, all that you were in Adam, all that comprised your unregenerate, lost condition is dead. Still, the principle of sin abides on. It would be like, for example, when I was growing up, we lived out in the country, and my grandfather lived with us for a period of time, and we had chicken coops. And we had chickens in those chicken coops. And imagine, as what happened from time to time, a skunk would get in the chicken coop. And when a skunk gets in the chicken coop, the skunk rules the roost, not the chickens. And eventually we'd have to go out there and shoot that old skunk and get him out of the chicken coop. But let's say, and I don't remember this actually happening, but let's say before that old skunk was killed, he left a present. And he just spewed down the walls and the ceiling and the floor and everything with his own special kind of stinky aroma. So now you kill the skunk, you drag him out, he's dead, and yet his smell liveth on. There is an abiding effect of the old man still in our lives, just as there would be an abiding effect of that old skunk still in the chicken coop. See, we still wrestle with sin. Yes, the old man is dead, but in a certain sense, there is a part of him that is still alive. He cannot dominate, he cannot rule you, but the flesh is still alive. The stench of that old man is still in our life. And that's why we still have to be concerned about not letting sin reign in our mortal body. Point number two, the believer is still vulnerable to seasons of sin. Sin is an opportunist, and though it is dethroned in our life, it is ready to take over and reign again if allowed. By the grace of God, it can never enslave us again, but it can ensnare us and entangle us. It cannot enslave, but it can ensnare and entangle. Remember those incredible words of warning from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The sin which so easily entangles us. And unfortunately, sometimes it does. And it does it quite easily, because we still wrestle. We can still be subject to the influence of sin in our life. Sin will attempt a military coup, like an opposition military general that wants to overthrow the current regime and put himself back in charge. And sin will do that whenever you and I obey the lusts of our mortal body. Whenever we choose to obey our sinful desires, then we're giving sin the scepter and the crown again. And this can happen for a season in our life, but it cannot happen permanently. We see this in the Scriptures. Remember the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. They gave sin the scepter and the crown again. They let sin begin to reign in their mortal body. And the way it was manifested is in the unloving attitude towards other brothers and sisters in Christ when they gathered for the Lord's Supper. And so they were all eating their food and they weren't sharing and they didn't have a proper attitude towards the body of Christ. They let sin begin to reign again. And so our Father in heaven had to discipline them. Therefore, some of them were weak, some were sick, and some even died because they let sin reign in their hearts again. And so God disciplined them to short-circuit that sin and to help them to get over it. So the first point that we should not do, in light of all the facts that are true about us, is we should not let sin reign in our mortal body. Letter B, do not present the members of your body to sin. This is the second thing we need to do. Number one, or letter A, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But letter B, don't present the members of your body to sin. Now let's examine this for a second. What are the members of our body? Well, your members include your hand your eyes, your feet, your tongue, your mind, the affections of your soul, your strength, all the faculties of your soul and body. These are your members. And Paul says in verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now the members of your body is everything that make you up. And he says, don't present your members, your hands, your eyes, your tongue, everything about you to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The word instrument here occurs 5 times in the New Testament, and every other time it's translated weapons. And I'm really inclined to think that's what Paul has in view in this verse, verse 13. Don't present the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. You see, the former king wants to rule again. And to do so, he needs weapons. You know, you can't take over a country without weaponry. And that's what he wants. That's what he needs if he's going to stage a revolt and try to regain some of the territory that he once owned. He needs eyes. He needs tongues. He needs hands. And he will use whatever we give him of the members of our body as a weapon against Christ, against righteousness, and for the devil. When we let this dethroned monarch use our members, he employs them for one purpose, given in verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness. That's how he'll use them. Whenever this old king, living as the flesh in us, that abiding smelly stench of his old presence living within us, which we could refer to as the flesh, whenever he gets influence in our lives, then he will wreak havoc. That's why in Galatians 5:17 it says that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that we may not do the things that you please. See, whenever we yield the instruments of our body, the members of our body, as weapons for sin, well then we're going to struggle. We're going to have this inner conflict in a much greater way than we would normally. Whenever we give our members to sin to use as weapons. Number 3, therefore, do not give your members to sin. Stop it. This is in the present tense. Don't do it. Don't continue to do it. Stop it. And this requires, by the grace of God and by the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can do this by His grace, but it requires a conscious choice that we make by God's grace. So what I'm trying to tell you here is I think the Apostle Paul is saying you need to decide, because of the grace within you, because of the Spirit within you, because you're a new person in Christ, you must commit yourself to no longer submit any members of your body to sin as weaponry to be used against the kingdom of God. Stop it. And this is far more than the old Keswick higher life view of the Christian life that just says, just let go and let God. And I know I was taught that for a period of my Christian life. The idea that, you know, we can't live the Christian life, and if you try to struggle to live it, you know, it's only the flesh. So just give it all up. Just sit back and just trust God. And He'll totally live it through you. You don't need to do anything. Just look to Christ and He'll totally live it through you. I don't see that's what Paul is saying here at all. He's telling us these are some things I want you to do. Don't present yourselves to sin. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. It does not say God is at work in you, so just kick back and relax. No, he says, work out your salvation. with the encouraging hope that God is at work in you. But he doesn't say just kick back. He says fight, run, strive, pursue. All of those are exhortations for the Christian. We're to say no to sin by the Spirit and the grace of God. We're to resist in the power of the Spirit. We're to continually remind ourselves that we're alive to God and dead to sin. We're to walk away from sin, fight against sin, guard ourselves against sin, run from it, flee from it, pursue after righteousness, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And this is not just a one-time commitment. Sanctification is not getting some big sudden experience that catapults you up to a level of holiness or sinlessness, or you get the second blessing and suddenly you've arrived and you live in this state of spirituality all the time. No, we have to commit ourselves consciously to not give ourselves to sin every single day and many times throughout every single day. So that's the negative. That's what Paul says, don't do. Don't present the members of your body as weapons to sin to be used to promote unrighteousness. Don't do that. Guard yourself against sin. Conversely, he also tells us something positive to do. And this is at the second part of verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So the point here is, look, you can't serve two masters. You can't present yourself to sin and present yourself to your Savior. You've got to present yourself to one or the other. Don't present yourself to sin. Present yourself to the Savior. Present yourself to Christ. Now, the word present here is really a wonderful word, and it has many different nuances in the Bible. For example, it can mean present an offering to the Lord. And this is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he will later remind us of this truth again when he says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. So you can present yourselves to God as one would present an offering, because God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of bringing an offering to. So you bring yourself as the offering. That's one of the ways this could be understood. Secondly, the word present is used in other contexts of a bride being presented to her bridegroom. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I betrothed you, you church at Corinth, to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. So it'd be like a bride on her wedding day. When that bride is just beautiful and gorgeous and she's all dressed out in white and she's brought up and she's presented to her bridegroom, to her husband. And the idea could be, present yourselves to Christ as His bride, holy and blameless. But a third way that the word present could be understood is in the context of service. And here, military service, and I really think this idea should prevail. Because the word instruments, I think, refers to weapons, so I believe that the presentation here ultimately is the idea that we are to present ourselves to God as our commander-in-chief, that our lives might be invested in the war for righteousness. Notice he also says in verse 13 that we're to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And this reflects back on the first 11 verses. Based upon these truths, based upon the fact that the sovereignty of sin has been dethroned, therefore present yourselves to God as someone who's alive from the dead. You're alive from the dead in Christ. You're alive spiritually. So present yourselves to God as one who is alive. You see, when God saved us through Christ, He didn't save us so that we could live our lives any way we wanted to. He saved us so that we would belong to Him, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what you've been saved for. Not to present yourselves to any old master, but to the master who bought you and loves you. That's who we present ourselves to. Our king, our commander-in-chief, who would use us in the battle. Present yourselves to him. Letter B, we're to present our members as weapons of righteousness to God. Use your members not for sin, but to promote righteousness. Look at verse 13 again. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. So give God your heart, your mind, your tongue, your eyes, your hands, your feet, and pledge them all to your commander-in-chief to be used as weapons in advancing righteousness in your life and in the world in which we live. How can we do this? Well, it requires training. No soldier in active duty can be a good soldier without training. We're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. You need to stay in the Word of God. You need to be spending time in prayer. You need to be faithful in worship and in the Lord's Supper and in fellowship and self-examination and self-exhortation. Be faithful in the disciplines. You won't be a good soldier without discipline. It also requires taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If you're out on the war field, the battlefield, and suddenly your mind starts wandering away and suddenly you expose yourself to the enemy, you're more likely to be shot. You need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what good soldiers do. That's what tears down fortresses and speculations and everything raised up against God in your life. We present our members as weapons of righteousness when our eyes, our tongue, our mind is controlled by the Scripture, by the Word of God. And the more we can renew our minds in Scripture, the more likely it will be that in that moment of temptation, when we're just attacked all of a sudden, that our eyes and our tongue and our bodies will be presented to God for righteousness if we're continually renewing our mind in the Word of God. Thirdly, it requires putting on the whole armor of God. And one of the pieces of that armor is to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which means you do righteousness. How do you present the members of your body as weapons to God for righteousness? You desire to do righteousness. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You desire to obey God. It's something we do in the power of the Spirit. Because of the grace that is within us, we can do it as God gives us that grace. There's no passive idea here of just lie back and God will win the victory. No, it's fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, the word present in verse 13 is different than the one that went earlier in the verse, present the members of your body to sin. That was a present tense. But here is present yourselves to God. That's an aorist tense. And here the aorist is used just as an overview of your whole life. Just looking at your whole life as one concentrated point, present yourself to God. And His grace will enable us to do that. But brethren, it is a conscious choice to present yourself to God. It's not going to happen just by osmosis. Well, the Spirit of God works mysteriously and He can do those things. But I think what Paul is doing by exhorting them and commanding them to present themselves to God, it requires a conscious choice to do that. And we can do it because He's at work in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. But the point is, present yourself totally to God. I love that hymn by Francis Havergal, "Take My Life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You remember that beautiful hymn? And then she goes through a number of stanzas and she just presents every aspect of her life to God. Take my moments in my days. Take my hands and my feet, my voice and my lips, my silver and my gold, my intellect, my will, my heart, my love. And then she sums up the whole hymn in the very last line. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. That's what Paul is exhorting us to do. Lord, take my life, everything about me, every member of me. Lord, I pledge it to You in the war for Your glory. Use me, every member of me, Lord, to advance Your cause and Your righteousness and Your glory. Verse 14 sums up really the reason why we can do this by the grace of God. He says in verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you." For sin shall not be master over you. Sin's lordship over you has ended as a permanent regime. Sin in our life is but a temporary outburst of anarchy, but it will not rule your life again. Take heart, brethren. Sin shall not be master over you because of what Christ has done on the cross for you. We once were dead in sin, but now by God's grace we are dead to sin. Because of our Savior and because of Calvary. And the reason why sin will not be master over you is because you are not under law but under grace. This is the reason why sin cannot dominate you like it once did. Because you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. What does it mean to not be under the law? Well, it means that we're no longer under the guilt of the law or the condemnation of the law or the curse of the law or the penalty of the law. We're no longer under the law as a power of inciting sin in our life. The law can only reveal sin, but it cannot heal sin. But we're no longer under the law as a means of merit for justification. That perverted view of the Pharisees. We're not under the law to try to earn salvation. To be under the law means that you're devoid of the Spirit. To be under the law means that sin is your master and that you are its slave. To be under the law means that all of your works are dead works which cannot save you. The law cannot deliver you from the power of sin. And if you're under the law, then you're under the power of sin. You're lost, you're unregenerate, you're without the Spirit if you're under the law. And Paul says you are not under the law any longer. Grace has brought you out from under that, so that now you're under grace. And under grace means that the power of God's grace is now in our life, so that the penalty of sin is removed. Through the blood of Christ in the new covenant. The power of sin is also broken because we have a new nature and because we're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Sin is no longer our master. We have the Spirit of God and the life of Jesus dwells within us so that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that to be under grace guarantees perseverance and sanctification. Those who are under grace cannot, therefore, continue in sin. Because grace has transformed your life. If you're under grace, you have Christ, you have the Spirit, you have the new man all within you. And that is why you can no longer continue in sin and why sin can no longer be master over you. Well, in conclusion, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. Present yourselves to Christ as a holy bride. Present yourselves as a soldier to Christ for His service, to be used as a good soldier in His battle, to grow righteousness in your life, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth around others whom we come in contact with. But present yourselves. Today, volunteer for active duty in the army of Christ. Present yourselves to God as your commander-in-chief. Every member of your body as a weapon for His glory. Don't go AWOL. Present yourselves consciously, actively. Not this afternoon, not tomorrow, but right now. In your heart, present yourselves to Christ. Say, Lord, use me for your glory. Use me, Lord, today. I present to you everything about me, Lord. I present to you. You are my rightful master. I give you all because you have claimed all of me. And if you do that, brethren, God will guard you from sin. He will guide you through life, and He will gird up your loins to serve Him for His glory. He will take you with all of your faults, all of your weaknesses, all of your struggles, and He will equip you to fight the good fight of faith. Gideon was a man full of fear, and God had a job for him, but he didn't want to present himself to God. He was a man who was fearful in many, many ways, but eventually God brought him to the point and he presented himself to God, and he became a mighty warrior and conquered the Midianites. Moses said, God, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. My tongue doesn't work right. I can't present myself to you. But through God's persuasion, Moses presented himself to God, and he became the mouthpiece of God, not only to Pharaoh, but to the Israelites as well. Those were two reluctant servants who reluctantly presented themselves to God. But brethren, by the Spirit, we can do better. We can be more like Isaiah. When God brought the charge to Isaiah, and He said, whom will I send? Whom will go for me? And Isaiah said, Lord, I volunteer. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, send me. Use me. Oh God, use me. I desire to be used for your glory. That's what it means to present ourselves to God. And we can hear this, and we can hear it, and we can think, yeah, I ought to do it. Yeah, I need to do it. No, brethren, do it now in your hearts. Present ourselves to God. Lord, use me. And Lord, when I fail, give me the grace to overcome it, to repent, and to give you again my tongue, my eyes, my ears, everything about me, Lord. Use it as a weapon for your glory. That's where all these facts that Paul has taught us come down to a practical level. Based upon these truths, this is what Paul says I want you to do. Don't you present yourself to sin. You run from it. But then you present yourself, all of yourself, to God for His service and for His glory. And brethren, if you do it, God will take you and use you in a mighty way. Present yourselves to God. It's alive from the dead. And the members of your body as weapons of righteousness. Present yourself to God. And if you need any further persuasion, look again at the death of Jesus Christ. Because it's through His victory on the cross that He conquered the power of your sin. That He removed the guilt of your sin. This is where our victory is. And this is why, by His grace, we can present ourselves to God. Because He crucified the old man. And we rose with Him. So that now, by His life in us, we can present ourselves to the Lord. Well, the body is represented in the bread. And we use